1 John 1:5. Are you ready? 1 John 1:5. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. Very good. 1 John 4:4. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. This is our awesome God. He is in us. There's no darkness in him. And he calls us to be light like he is. So that's our challenge today, to realize that the only way for us to accomplish that, to fulfill God's purposes in our lives, for us to fulfill his design for us to be in relationship with him, it only comes through Jesus Christ. Children's Message has already told you the punchline. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. But we're going to look at that in 1 John chapter 5 as we continue. We've been speaking together in 1 John for 5 weeks now. We've got this week and next week to wrap that up. So we've learned that God is light, and in him there's absolutely no darkness, but in us there is darkness. And in fact, if we say there is no sin in us, then we don't have the truth in us. We're lying. Because we're not perfect. We're not holy. Yet. But he's at work in us. And his spirit lives within us, and he remains in us, and we remain in him. These are all promises from Scripture. But the point of today's message is to understand that Jesus Christ is the only way for people to come into relationship with God. And so if you're struggling with that question for yourself, listen closely, hear accurately what the Word says, and then make your decision. In the same way we talk about there's an offering that we're going to receive and ask God what he'd have you do. In the same way, you have to make a decision about what you will do with Jesus Christ, what you will do with God's offer of salvation, his offer of forgiveness, his offer for you to be his child. You've got to decide. We can't make the decision for you. And it's not a decision that you make flippantly. You need to think about it. And if you believe in God at all, you need to pray about it and ask him to reveal truth to you. And when he does, act on it. So we've learned that God is light. There's absolutely no darkness in him. There is darkness in us, and so that needs to be removed. And we've learned that that comes through Jesus Christ. The point today is it's only through Jesus Christ, but we've already talked about that it comes through him because he was the atoning sacrifice, our propitiation. He paid the penalty for our sin that we might be reconciled to God. We're invited into a relationship with God that John describes as God remains in us and we remain in him. Now, a couple weeks ago, we talked in 1 John 2:23. No one who denies the Son can have the Father. And he who confesses the Son has the Father as well, and I called it a package deal. You can't say, I worship God, but I'm not so cool on Jesus. I don't get that part. Well, then you're not worshiping God. Because God the Father and God the Son are one. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He stated it very clearly. So when we talk about that fact, that this comes as a package deal, I pointed out a couple weeks ago that those who would say, well, I worship the same God you do, I just don't believe in Jesus. They don't worship the same God. They are in the darkness. They're liars. They're denying Jesus when God said Jesus was the way. They're worshiping another God, in fact, not the God of the Bible, not the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. They're walking in the darkness, and the truth is not in them. They've been deceived and or are attempting to deceive. So let's be sure that we're worshiping the true God. Too much is at stake to allow ourselves to be deceived. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have called us here today to look into your word, to worship you, first of all, just to be in your presence. And we thank you that you promised to be here and that you are here. So we rest in you. We want to humble ourselves before you, not that we've got something to do or say or be, except in your presence. So we just take a deep breath and rest. That the creator of the universe has invited us to be his children. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you've made it possible. Teach us now as we look into your word that we would understand it more clearly, both for ourselves and for the passion that it should stir in us for those around us who are lost, those who do not know you, those who reject Jesus Christ. Lord, your word says there's a broad way and a narrow way, and the narrow way leads to life, and few find it. Lord, help us to be those who find it and help others to find it. Teach us as we look into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're picking up in chapter 5, and if you're here last week, you know that we talked about the first couple verses because they tied into love of brothers, that when we love God, we're to love our brothers. But from another angle, you'll also see these two verses lead into what is to come, a better understanding of who Jesus is as Messiah, the cornerstone of our faith, and the point of issue with the false teachers that John was writing against. The false teachers were saying, well, Jesus wasn't really God. Wasn't really necessary for God to die. If you have the right knowledge, if you really know what's going on, you don't need to believe all of that stuff. And so John's trying to address that very straightforwardly. So we're going to start with chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father also loves those born of him. That's where we left off last week. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. Last week we emphasized that those who love the Father also love his children. It was the focus of the message that we are to love one another as evidence that God's love is in us. This is true of everyone who loves the Father. But let's start again with verse 1. This time consider the key thoughts of believing, of Messiah, and of born of God. Everyone who believes. I trust you recognize that saying something and walking or doing something are two different things. Throughout the book of 1 John, John has said those who say this, implying that they're not really doing it, they're only saying it, are still in darkness, but those who walk are walking in the light, and they truly know God. So there's a very difference between those who say and those who do. So it is with belief. You can say you believe, or you can walk in that belief, which would entail acting upon the truth that is in that belief. So to believe that Jesus is the Messiah is not a statement of belief. Oh, I believe Jesus is the Messiah, but it's not just an agreement with the concept. Oh, there is a Messiah and Jesus is him. But it's the idea that we believe personally. We have put our hearts and our lives into it. We've committed ourselves. It is a life change driven by the implications that Jesus is the Messiah. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God. What does it mean to be the Messiah? Well, this is the Jewish term for the one who would come. Christ is the Greek term, the one who would come to reconcile mankind to God. Messiah, Christ, they both mean the anointed one, the one set apart, the one called to accomplish this particular purpose, to accomplish our salvation. He is to be our Savior, our Messiah. So to believe in Jesus as Messiah includes believing these things, that he is God's provision for our salvation, that he himself is God, that he is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sin and the sin of the world, so that we might be forgiven and reconciled to God, believing that he, fulfilling all the prophecies for the Messiah, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, was raised to life again in the resurrection, ascended to heaven, and is now interceding for us at the right hand of God, and he will reign forever as king. That's what Messiah means. So everyone who believes in Jesus as that, coming as God as man, dying in our place and raising again, everyone who believes in Jesus as that has been born of God. So you see the order in that? Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born. Believes, current tense, present tense. I'm currently believing, I'm continuing to believe, I have been born. In the past, I was born again. Belief comes out of our relationship with God. Even that is a gift from him. What's it mean to be born again? To be born again born of God, to be born indicates the start of a new life. Jesus declared in John chapter 3, you must be born again. A clear statement of Jesus of a change that's necessary, that has to occur in those who would follow God, those who would be his children. But God brings about the change. It's all his work. He's called us, invited us, and we are to respond in faith. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God. Because we've been born of God, we continue to believe that he is the Messiah. We don't walk away from the fellowship as these false teachers had done. John said they walked away, and because they walked away, we know that they were never really truly part of us. Chapter 3, verse 19. So if we belong to God, if we know God, if we are born of God, then we believe right, and we continue to do so. So let's continue in verse 1. And everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commandments. This is what we covered last week. Believe right, live right, and love right. So continuing in verse 3 then, let's pick up from there. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. Now, if we take this out of context, if we take this verse out of context, and many do, you can come to the conclusion that loving God is works-based, right? This is what love for God is, to keep his commands. If we do the right things, we obey all his commands, then you'll be loving God, and hopefully then God will be pleased with you. But in context, with all that we've seen in 1 John, we know we've got it out of order in that way. We understand that keeping his commands is the result, the overflow of us loving him and of knowing him. And this isn't just obedience either. This keep his commands is the idea of not just obeying his commands, but keeping them, wanting them, loving them, desiring them, holding them in high regard. If you look in Psalm 119, there are several verses where the psalmist just says, oh, how I love your word, how I love your commands. They are such a blessing to me. That is how we should be responding, not I have to, but I get to. And this is why the next phrase in verse 3 makes so much sense. 5, verse 3. Now, his commands are not a burden. So if we're trying to jump through hoops to love God, it absolutely would be a burden. And that's why some who have tried in their own strength to obey God have given up, and they've walked away, because they were never really part of that relationship. They never really knew God. They were just trying to check off the boxes. It's just too hard to earn a relationship with a holy, just, and jealous God. But when we start by knowing God, when that's our focus, to know him, to love him first, really understanding who he is and recognizing his love for us, then we love God and understand what he's called us to do, that because of his love, what he's called us to do is good for us. Do you get that? God's commands are not restrictions on us to keep us from what we want. They're to keep us from what is not good for us. Is it really a burden to be blessed because you keep his commandments? Do you understand that keeping his commandments is in itself a blessing to us for what it does in our lives? That it allows us to worship him, to complete the design he has for us? But he keeps me from doing what I want. No, he keeps you from doing what is foolish and harmful. Is avoiding harm and negative consequences a burden to you? No, his commands are not a burden, because whatever has been born of God conquers the world. So it's not just that we find out what's good for us, or even that we avoid harmful and negative consequences. Keeping his commands is not a burden because it gives us victory over the world. You don't have to keep his commandments. You get to. And you get the benefit of keeping his commandments as he delivers us, as he rescues us from the world. Recall from chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. So maybe this will help. From a visual perspective, if down here on the floor is the world, we're caught up in it. We're caught in the flow of things, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago. There's the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of one's lifestyle. All of these things are of the world. They are not of the Father. These things would pull us down, suck us under like quicksand. In fact, the psalmist describes it as being stuck in miry clay. You remember that reference? Psalm 40, 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. So God has offered his hand, so to speak, to lift us up out of this muck and mire. He's wanted to give us deliverance from the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He wants to rescue us from all of that, and he does that by providing commands for us to follow. Principles that work in our life, that work in the world because he created it that way, and it is a blessing to us. God has offered his hands so that we can sing his praise, declare his greatness and grace, so that others shall trust in the Lord. He doesn't just lift us up so that we can be saved. He lifts us up so that we can reach back and help others. So when we talk about knowing that Jesus is the only way, we have to know that clearly and confidently, so that when we come up into a conversation with someone who claims something different, we're not tempted to say, oh, well, if that's what you want to believe, you could say that, but if that's what they want to believe, they will not be saved. They are not in relationship with God. And so we must hold confidently to the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way. He has lifted us up out of the miry clay, and we are to, now standing on this rock, help them to understand by singing his praises, of proclaiming his grace, and sharing the truth of the gospel that Jesus Christ is the only way. Whatever has been born of God, whoever believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God. Whoever has been born of God conquers the world. And our victory, which is present tense, by the way, we're currently conquering, we're currently overcoming, we currently have victory. This isn't something we're looking down the road. Eventually, this will happen. When we have God in our hearts and in our lives, we have victory over the world. Anybody else have trouble walking in that victory sometimes? We stumble, we struggle, we are not yet perfect, but we have victory. It is promised, it is stated by God himself in his word that we have victory over the world. Currently, our being lifted out of the muck and mire comes with being born of God, and it's evidenced by our belief that Jesus is the Messiah. Verse 4, second half, this is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. And who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you understand that if a man had come and lived a great life and died in your place, it wouldn't have accomplished anything? It is only that Jesus is the Son of God that it allows that death to perform the miracle, the payment, the atonement for your sin. It had to be God. Anyone who believes, I can believe in God and I'll just live a good life and I'll do all the right things, and if the good outweighs the bad, they are deceived. There is only one way to the Father. It is Jesus Christ. He as our atoning sacrifice, and that we must believe and that we must proclaim. Are you tired of being drug around in the muck and the mire? And we don't always live in that victory. Are you tired of it? Are you ready to give up because you have no victory against your own flesh? Don't do it. Don't give up. Believe. What are we supposed to believe? That Jesus is the Son of God. And this brings us to the key part of the message today, verse 6. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. Look at it with me if you will. Jesus Christ, he is the one who came by water and blood, not by water only, but by water and by blood. So he is the one, exclusively. He is the one, there is no other. And he came by water. Okay, so what we understand this to be, water and blood. Water represents his baptism at the beginning of his ministry. Blood represents his crucifixion, his death. It's not quite the end of his earthly ministry, because upon his resurrection, he still spent time with the disciples. But those two bookends of his ministry here on earth, he came by water. Matthew 3:16. After Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And there came a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son. I take delight in him. This is God's testimony about his Son Jesus. God spoke it directly at his baptism. When he came by water, God said, this is my Son. Believe it. It is God's own testimony. And then John clarifies, not by water only. You remember the heretics, the false teachers were saying, well, this Christ spirit came upon this man Jesus at his baptism, but but then left before his crucifixion. And John says, no, no. He came by water and by blood. Jesus was God's son at both points in time. As we understand it, as we know it to be true, Jesus was God's son from his conception till now and forever. There was no become God and then stop being God. That just doesn't work. That's not what God is. God is immutable. God doesn't change. And so that just doesn't make any sense with our full understanding of what Scripture teaches us about God. But that's what the false teachers were saying. Well, if you really know the truth, you'd know that it was just this Christ Spirit thing, and he allowed Jesus to do some great things, but he left. He didn't really die for you. God didn't die for you. Well, we just said that. If God didn't die for you, you are still stuck in your sin. It is only because Jesus, as God's Son, died in our place that we have salvation. Here John makes it clear it was not by water only, but by water and by blood. The blood represents his crucifixion. It represents his death, his shedding of blood for us. And again, God provides testimony. This is my son. Matthew chapter 27, at the time of his death. We'll talk about this in just a couple weeks as we come up to Good Friday and Easter morning. Starting in verse 45, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the whole land. Do you think the Jews did that? You think the disciples did that? You think Jesus accomplished that in his own if he was only a man? None of that happened. It became dark because God was responding to the fact that Jesus had on him our sin, the sin of the whole world. God's testimony about who Jesus was. Verse 50. Jesus shouted again with a loud voice, gave up his spirit, and suddenly the curtain in the temple, the curtain of the sanctuary, was split in two from top to bottom. Now this is a heavy, heavy tapestry kind of thing, and no one's going to tear it. No man is going to tear it, and certainly not from top to bottom. At best, they might be able to get it started from the bottom and get the right seam and pull it to the top, or the right fabric weave. But this was ripped from top to bottom by God as evidence that Jesus was his son and that the Holy of Holies, the access to God, was now open to everyone. Continuing, the earth quaked and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And they came out of the tombs after his resurrection, entered the holy city, and appeared to many. The power of the resurrection that raised Christ also, and this is the only place in Scripture it shows up, but you know what? It's only got to show up once, right? Jack Napoli and I talked about this today. You would think it would have shown up in multiple stories. You would think it would show up in the movie they just put out, Risen, right? There would have been, we're looking for someone raised from the dead. Oh, there's three down the street here. I mean, we read over that as though, well, maybe that didn't really happen. That's not. Absolutely. It's in Scripture. It is true. It happened. It is God's evidence of his power in resurrecting Jesus Christ, evidence that Jesus was his son, our Savior. So why should we believe Jesus is the Son of God? Because God himself testified to it. Jesus is the one who came. Second part of verse 6, and the Spirit is the one who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. For John, this again is again a topic he's addressed in his gospel. Consider in John chapter 14, Jesus is speaking to the disciples. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. So if Jesus asked the Father to send this counselor, this other comforter, the Holy Spirit, and God does, just further evidence that Jesus is God's Son, that he has the right, he has the access to ask for such things. As we've spoken for these past few weeks, the Spirit lives and he remains in those who believe, in us if we believe. And he provides testimony that we are God's children, Romans 8:16. He seals us, Ephesians 1:13, so that we can't lose our salvation. Because if we turned our backs, it's because we didn't belong in the first place. 1 John 2:19, or 3:19, I think it might be. So, in the Old Testament law, in Deuteronomy 19:15, it says a fact must be established by two or three witnesses. It's repeated again, Paul repeats it again in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 13:1. So we have here in verses 7 and 8, chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, for there are three that testify. If you need two or three witnesses, then let's have three. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three are in agreement. These are all expressions of God's testimony that Jesus is his son, his one and only son. Now, if you got the bulletin and there's a note sheet in there, there's a whole section in there of verses that for your personal study that talk about Jesus, the one and only. Shows up in John four times, I think. 1 John as well. These are all testimonies, God's testimony that Jesus is his son. So we pick up in verse 9 and we kind of pick up the pace a little bit as we just hear what Scripture says. You understand, I hope you understand, and I hope we haven't misled you in this, that the power of God working in your life comes from his word, not from our ability to expound it or express it or describe it or explain it. It is his word alone. So let's just read what his word says, starting in verse 9. If we accept the testimony of men, God's testimony is greater, because it's God's testimony that he's given about his son. The one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony within him. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed in the testimony God has given about his son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. So let's make it clear. Verse 12. Can't be any clearer. The one who has the Son, the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, the one who believes that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who has been born of God, this one and no other opportunity, no other path to this outcome, this one who has the Son has life. The one who doesn't have the Son of God, the one who does not believe, does not have life. We've seen throughout 1 John, black and white. There's light and there's darkness. There's children of God, there's children of the devil. There's no way to straddle. There's those who believe and have life, there's those who don't believe and don't have life. It's a clear break, a distinct difference. Those who don't believe, that includes those who say, well, I believe in God and I go to church every week. But if they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the only way, if they do not have the Son, they do not have life. Is that clear? Do we understand that? Do we understand the urgency of reaching those who do not believe? Or are we satisfied? Well, I'm glad I got that settled. I know I have life. Then we're not showing love to our brothers. We're not serving God the way he would have us, because he wants us to proclaim it to the world. Jesus died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the world. And no, they will not all be saved. There's a broad road that leads to destruction, and many find it. There's a narrow road, and few find it. It's a hard way. It's a difficult gate. Jesus Christ is the door. Our job is to get as many in as we can, to participate in sharing the gospel so that they don't remain without the Son and without life. There's no other option to obtain this. This is the testimony of God, the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. He is the only way. As we heard already from Sammy, John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ speaking, right? Do you have that verse memorized? That should be on our lips. There's no other way. These friends I have, this family member I have, these co-workers I have that don't know Jesus, if they don't know Jesus, they do not have life. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Peter declared to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders and rulers in Acts 4:12, he said, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it. There is only one opportunity. The false teachers of John's day wanted to have a relationship with God without Jesus. The false teachers of our day are no different. They're teachers and religions that deny that Jesus is the Messiah. They deny that Jesus is the only way to God. They are heretics, they are false, and they are walking in darkness. They are lost. And they want to raise doubts in your mind about your salvation, about your relationship with God. But John says, verse 13, John 5, 13, I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you believe in the name of the Son of God? When we've talked about this before, we've made it clear, when we talk about believing in the name of, it's not just, oh, I believe there is someone named Jesus. I believe perhaps he was even God. I believe in the name of Jesus, his whole character, everything that is said about him in Scripture, I believe it. He is God in flesh. He did die in my place. He was raised again. He now sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. I believe in the name of the Son of God. And when we believe in the name of the Son of God, we can know, not think, not hope, not wish, but know that we have eternal life. Perhaps you're here and you're not sure you believe that. I would invite you to ask questions, hang around, sit through DNA and ask questions and say where your questions are and what your doubts are. We want to help you. Please let us help you understand this fully. The cost is too great to say, well, if you don't get it, you don't get it. I guess that's okay. No, it's not okay. If you are uncertain, if you doubt, if you don't believe, let us help you sort through this. Perhaps you want to understand more so you can believe. Or perhaps you've already chosen that you don't believe. I would ask you to review that decision. Because there is only one way to God, Jesus Christ. It is a choice you could make to not believe, but that's a choice to remain in darkness, to remain separated from God. As we've said in weeks past, neither our belief nor your lack of belief is going to change what the truth is. So if your position is such that, well, I don't believe all that about God, it doesn't change that God is real. It doesn't change that God created the earth. It doesn't change that God sent his Son so that you could be reconciled to him just because you don't believe. Truth is not defined by my belief. Truth is not defined by any of my actions. Truth is defined by God, revealed to us in his word, and he asks us to respond to it. So again, ask questions, pursue God, pray, ask God to reveal himself to you, and let us help you. Let's pray. As Eric comes again for one last song, I invite you to consider, first off, all of us have to first off know that we're where we're supposed to be. Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Do you believe him to be the Son of God? And given that, what has God called you to do in response? If you do not believe, then what is the hang-up? What is your question? What is your doubt? What will it take for you to understand what Scripture reveals as truth? Who do you have to ask a question of? What do you need to study? Consider those things as you sit where you are now. What's my next step? I want to take a step closer to God. What is that next step? Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would reveal to our hearts what our next step is to be. That your Spirit within us, for those of us who are believers, would assure us, that you would testify with our spirit that we are your children. That is done, and we will persevere because you are our God. Not because of something we can muster up or we can do in our own strength, but because you live within us. Lord, for those who are uncertain, I pray that you would remove those barriers, that you would expose where their real doubts are, that you would free them, even deliver them from Satan's strongholds where he's got some grasp of their belief system that they just won't give up. Lord, tear it away and restore it and fill them with your Spirit. Lord, we ask for your Spirit to move among us, to all take a step forward or two steps forward or a giant step toward you, that your Spirit might fill us and complete us, confirm in our hearts that what the Word says is true, and then motivate us to proclaim it to others that they might know you as well. Lord, lift us up out of the muck and the mire of our lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and our pride in our lifestyle, and instead hold on to you to sing your praises and to help others come to know you. Move in us today, Lord. I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.